Should others pay to it? How should it affect decisions? Should others be told? This is the most dangerous area that a Christian can deal with, and it is most important that we be careful how we walk in this particular area. There are dangers in anything that is spiritual. I suppose you know that. And there are dangers in anything that is unspiritual. So danger is abroad. If you don't walk in the Spirit, it's dangerous. And if you walk in the Spirit, the things of the Spirit are dangerous. Full-fledged. Maybe I'll put it this way. The spiritual life, when fully developed, and you're walking in the power and the Spirit of God and under great revelations of God, you are, in one sense, a half a step away from fanaticism. The ultimate in God is a half a step away from fanaticism. You see, what I thought they were opposites. Well, I'm not talking about wildfire and drumming things up in the flesh. That is not the Spirit. But my definition of fanaticism here is going beyond God. And there's not much danger of the old, staid, dead Episcopalian, so to speak, who isn't moving with God and not born again, you know, of going beyond God. There's not much danger of that. He doesn't even feel like going with God, let alone beyond God. See? But the man who feels like going beyond God is a man who is so caught up in the Spirit and used so much of God and so mildly of God and has revelations and power with God. He's walking so far above himself that it's dangerous. He's walking in a new world in a way that he doesn't fully understand, going by impressions of the Spirit and leadings and guidings, knowing things that he doesn't know, saying things that he doesn't even know until he says them, understanding things in people, getting understandings and checks on how to, what to do and so forth. And he's just that far from fanaticism. Now, he never has to cross the line. He doesn't have to cross the line. And there's a clear line between what God gives you and what you do, although it is most often not so clear to the individual, but there is a clear line in God's sight and in actuality. And so in people that are still have a lot of carnality and flesh, and more of us have that than we think. And by carnality, I don't mean wickedness. I mean the natural man, that which is earthly, as opposed to that which is heavenly. And so when you're beginning to move in some of these realms, you see, the Christian world is already so confused about revelations anyway to start with. And they start out confused. And there's such a difficult line sometimes between, is it me or is it the Lord, and interpretations, or in tongues, and in prophecies, and discernments, and in revelations oftentimes. We wish it were not so. One of the reasons that it is so is because we are a little bit earthbound yet and not yielded and projected into the Spirit as much as we should be. And when you're in that place, there are many times you know things. I mean, you know things. Whereas when you're kind of wavering on the line, you know, you think you know. I know, I think, you know. I'm pretty sure I know dogmatically, maybe, you know. You're in that place. And it's difficult. And you find yourself going beyond. And one of the most difficult things for Christians to understand is that feeling something very, very strongly within you is not necessarily indicative of God giving it to you. Now, most people give some sense of that, but they have a difficult time applying it to themselves. They'll say, yes, I believe that. And then when it happens to them, you tell them, they say, yeah, but I feel it so strongly. I just got through saying that feeling it strongly is not necessarily indicative of God giving it to you. Well, I know that, but I feel it so strong. And they're not getting it at all. They're not getting what you're saying. It's like the theology that we teach. We know it's the Word of God. We know it. We know it thoroughly. We know and preach that it's not by feelings. We know that feelings don't come first, and we know that we cannot struggle against the flesh and bring ourselves into perfection. We know we cannot overcome the flesh by struggling against it. We know that. We know that it is not a matter of disciplining the flesh and fighting it until you finally are spiritual and you're through with your sins. We know that. Paul said, who can deliver me from this death-doomed body? He said, when I would do good, I find another law working within my members, so that it is no more I that doeth it, but sin that doeth it. Not I, but sin. Another law working within me. And yet, after we preach it to others, we ourselves will turn around almost to the man and violate our very theological understanding and struggle desperately and just fighting to get, you know, we fight the flesh with everything we've got. And we do need to make determinations and all this, but it's difficult to bring yourself to a position where we'll move beyond that. We also know, most of us by this time, that God doesn't have us on a string, that everything that happens just isn't God's perfect will, so that we are blameless and everything and every mix-up and mess-up is all God blumbling up there with the strings. That's not true. We know that. And we know that every feeling comes in of God. And yet, there seems to be that persistent nagging thing inside of, well, it must be the Lord's will. What's the Lord trying to teach me through it? And so if these things are difficult, how much more this area? Particularly when you now move out of yourself and begin to judge another person by the Spirit. One of the problems is that people have not yet come to fully understand that God is not trying to get everybody to live by constant revelation, extra-biblical revelation. They are determined to believe that to be in the Spirit, and this is a fundamental misunderstanding and the cause of most going astray in fanaticism and in the flesh, where they would want to be in the Spirit, is that they think to be spiritual, you have to be in the Spirit, and to be in the Spirit, you have to get constant leadings. And to be in the Spirit, then you have to know the mind of God, and so being plugged in, you're now in a very spiritual, sensitive position. Well, I know what's in that person, and I know what's in that person. I know that, and I can understand. Now I'm in a super. I see like God does through the glass darkly, and I perceive people's spirits. I know what's right and wrong, what we should do, and I get checked for everything. I know where to go, and I know what to do, and God tells me everything. I don't know. I say, Lord, you give me the understanding. We have a right to the understanding because we're children of God, and you give me an understanding. And so I'll know what to do, Lord. You want me to go down there? Lord, then you tell me, Lord. You reveal to me, Lord, laid on some brother's heart. Brother, you have a revelation for me. Who has a message about it? Oh, Lord, give it to me. I've got to know it. I must know it. But you see, we're forcing ourselves to be in a position where we won't walk by faith. Revelation is sight. Did you know that? To reveal is to make known. Now, if you know something, there is no need to walk by faith because it's clear as a bell. You know it. Christian world seems determined to rob themselves from the blessing of trusting God by faith and stepping out on the water, not knowing or seeing ahead of time, that water solid. They're refusing to walk like Abraham, and God says, go, and he didn't even tell them where to go. And I will tell thee, I will show thee the land when you get there. I'll show you the land. But we say, but Lord, which way? Lord, there are many possibilities, Lord. And we fail to understand that if God says go, that somehow, mysteriously, when we start walking and not even know where we're walking, He is guiding our walkings. Because if He tells us to go and doesn't tell us how to get there, then it's His job that we get to the right place. And He is bound by His own sensibilities and commands to see we get there, although when you're walking, you are receiving no revelation of which way, Lord, and no confirmation. But we think that we've got to have confirmation every step. And we think we have to have absolute peace and assurance every step and no. And many people go through much confusion. Many Bible college students go through much confusion. Weeping before God in the first semester and second and third and fourth and fifth, oh God, what's my ministry? Instead of just trusting God, learn the Word, walk in the Spirit, and you'll find yourself someday in the ministry without even trying, exactly where He wants you. He got you there by walking by faith. But we demand to know. We demand to lay hands on everybody as fast and furious as we can so everybody can get a revelation so nobody will have to walk by faith. We demand to do the very thing that Adam and Eve were trapped in the Garden of Eden. There is a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Revelation of good and evil. Shouldn't man know good and evil? Well, at least he should know good and evil. That's rational, isn't it? Shouldn't he have the knowledge of it? Have the eyes of his understanding enlightened and open so he'll know? Now, if he does not eat of that forbidden tree, but eats of the tree of life, then he does not have that knowledge that comes from that tree of knowledge. It wasn't a tree of pseudo-knowledge. It was a tree of real knowledge. It wasn't a tree of sin. It was a tree of knowledge. But he didn't have to know. All he had to do was walk by faith in what God told him and what God did tell him, not what God didn't tell him, and trust God. He didn't have to know the differences. He didn't have to understand what sin is. He didn't have to understand all these things about it. He didn't have to come. But see, when he came to a knowledge, then he would make decisions not based upon the command of God and faith in God's leading of his life, but then it would be based upon his knowledge. So once he had the knowledge, you don't need to walk by faith. Now, God does give revelation. It's clear in his word. He gives gifts of discernment. He does check by the Spirit, etc., etc., etc. But there's a general feeling among Spirit-filled believers that everybody is supposed to walk constantly with all constant revelations of everybody and everything in themselves and every job they get. And they've got to know ahead of time, Lord, am I supposed to work in the laundromat or at the hamburger counter, Lord? And they're not going to be satisfied until they get a revelation concerning it. Instead of understanding that they're working in job opportunities in a certain strata of society in life while they're going to Bible college, and that if it meets the needs financially and it doesn't violate the word of God, and that it provides for them, well, then it is sufficient. And to be able to say, Lord, now you guide me. I know that there are people who need God at every place. But if there would be a specific reason, and there isn't always, if there would be a specific reason why you would rather me be at one place because of a soul that's there that's hungry or something, Lord, then I'll just trust you to lead me there. And I'll make a decision. I'll pray about it. And in the absence of any revelation, I'll make a decision and trust that when I get there, it will have been the right place. How many know that God hasn't always told you ahead of time what to do, but as you travel the life, you can look back the path and see that it has been the will of God. And you have been there. He directed you, but you didn't even know it. But a good percentage of the revelations ahead of time aren't right. and not half as good as walking by faith and looking back on the path and finding that you've come the way God has ordered you. Now, when you begin to move into the realm of discernment in other people, you get in a very, very dangerous area. It is my conviction that God does not wish to tell many people about other people. They have a hard enough time in that area as it is. And if God's going to lead, he's not going to do that by 1,000 people. God prefers to do it by one, or sometimes two or three. Sometimes one person, the pastor, if he's leading an assembly, and then the leader, if he's on a particular missionary journey or whatever, so evangelistic, whoever is the leader in need at the moment. God doesn't prefer to let everybody. The word of knowledge should be concerning other people, if it is in operation, should reveal what that other person already knows about himself. And beyond that, that individual should pay no attention to it. None. Zero. God has used me quite a bit in this gift, particularly when the church was first starting. Not so much now, but to some degree. For a while, he was using me so constantly, it was rather amazing. And, for example, a particular girl had a problem, and I told this before, but I'm going to give it again because it comes to mind. And she was sitting out in the rock by the Fardines. Another girl wanted me to go out and talk to this girl because she had a certain problem. She told me what the problem was, and when I was on the way out, the Spirit of the Lord revealed to me what her problem was. And I went out, and I told her, well, this is what your problem is. I told her something completely different than what the other girl told me. I didn't even know the girl. And she said, yes, that's my problem. But the point I'm making is she said, yes, that's my problem. He said, no, I didn't know that about myself. I don't think I'm that way. I prayed with a young man in another church one time down at the altar, a young man in the church. And God gave me a revelation of his problem. And I whispered in his ear. It was indicting him in his walk. He never told his parents or anything. I told him. And he said, yes, that's my problem. But knowing that God revealed it to somebody who couldn't know it, so he put him in a place where he would do something about it. I dealt with a marriage couple. They said that the people were in trouble in the marriage and didn't know anything about their life. And I sat down, and by the Spirit of the Lord, I wrote down a list of all of his problems and what to do about all of her problems. And I brought them to him. I said in the car, I said, now, rather than you tell me each other's problems, and, you know, husband and wife get wrangling over it, I said, let me tell you your problems, what to do about it. I went down the list, about 10 items each, told him what to do about it. And I said, okay, now how am I doing? I said, am I just the Spirit of the Lord, or am I blundering? And she said, you hit the nail on the head of everyone. And she became, this really had an influence in her life, because she knew it was of God, because she knew that nobody knew those intimate details that I was telling. But she knew it. She knew it. The word of knowledge is to reveal. Say, brother, this person doesn't, you don't get right with God. God's going to reveal it. With Ananias, why hast thou lied against the Holy Ghost? He knew. He's not telling you things you don't know about yourself. I was in a service one time, and this man came. This man was laying hands on people, and he was prophesying over them by the word of knowledge, telling them things about themselves. People were standing and praying. He was just going to different people at random. He came to me. I was in Bible college. And he prophesied things over me that I never heard of, never knew. My spirit didn't bear witness with it. In fact, I knew it wasn't even true. He exercised the gift of assumption. Many times thou hast desired to go back on God. You know, young man, I never desired in all my life to go back in God. There was no truth in anything he was saying concerning me, because I knew this wasn't defense mechanism working either. I never had those thoughts. And he was going around to all kinds of people. somebody comes to you with a revelation of God and tells you something about yourself that you can't believe, what are you supposed to do about it? God tells me you're so-and-so. Well, I don't know that. You know what a good lot of you would do? I don't blame you for it. You knew. You're going to constant, you're going to confusion and despair. Oh, Lord, if I'm that way, oh, God. See? Don't pay any attention to it. Now, it is true. It is true that sometimes God will lay a revelation on somebody in a position of authority, generally a pastor or someone, concerning somebody in his congregation who's in trouble. And he's in deception and he doesn't know. See, there's a difference when you're in deception and a difference when you're walking in a normal Christian life and somebody prophesies over you and knows something about you and you have some trouble in life, but you're an average person who's got some trouble. It is true that when you're in deception, that God can reveal that to people and you won't know. You say, well, I don't believe that because you don't know anything because you're in deception. But your safety is the fact that everybody else knows you're in deception too, and everybody agrees about it, and it's clear as a bell, see? And the revelation isn't some super secret thing that only you knows. Everybody knows it. And then God may reveal to you the wise, and some more details on what everybody else knows, but everybody can confirm the basic fact. And then you've got something to go on. But not that one person tells you something that nobody else sees, but all of a sudden he got it mysteriously from God. Don't go by something like that. Most people who have these discernments are usually, it's usually rather strong suspicions and natural evaluations. But it's surprising how many people feel that they have a special gift of God of sensitivity to other people. They feel that because they see into that person's soul and they see things about that person and they are sure it's of God. It almost never, never is. Because God isn't in the business of showing you things about that person, showing him about that. That isn't God's will. It isn't what God wants to do. Be showing everybody about everybody else. Because you're not in a responsible position for that person's soul. So why should he show you? It's almost never true. But you know, you can get to a place where you can get almost like a sixth sense, you know. Women's intuition sometimes, you know. Women are more susceptible to this than men because they're always figuring, you know. Their wheels are going through all the time about people. And they're trying to... What are they getting at? What made him say that? What are they saying underneath, you know? Because a woman is not quite. She's not quite as, do I use the word honest? Open in expressing her heart. Being a more passive person than a man. And she didn't invent herself, remember. But she's more passive and she's a little more evasive. A woman is by her nature. Not 100%, not every woman, but she in general is not as open. And counseling with men, I know men have been a lot more honest with me than women are. Men have come up and they'll blab all their sins right out. My problem is this and this and this, and I don't do this. They'll come out and tell you everything. But a woman, she oftentimes buries and she stores around it. It's easy for a man to, you know, he can look at a girl and say, I think you're beautiful and I want you, and my problem is I have a strong desire for you and I have to. He comes out and he's made more that way. Well, she has a hard time saying, well, you know, do you want me to kiss you? Well, if you want to, well, see, it's more difficult for her to say what's really on her heart. She can't come out and express it. And so she becomes in a place, and women think about women and men and people. They always think about people. And well, men are oftentimes, their minds are tied up in things. That's why you've got so many things to work with, you know, machinery and things like this. How many women are spending time thinking about things like this? Oh, you know, when I look at a building, I see all kinds of things that you girls don't see. See? I look at structure, and I have to make it down, I look by bridges, and I'm not a stress engineer either. And when I go places, I see constant cantilevers and stress and supports and all kinds of things. My wife doesn't see those things. She drives me. We talked about it. We're on trips. She doesn't see any of that. I mean, she looks at things different, you know. And men are seeing things and how things work and the world situations and various things. They're looking out in the broadest spectrum. God made them that way. And you wouldn't have the things you have today if it weren't men to be interested in all these things and wonder how things work in the heavens and the earth and what things are like and how interreactions of things, you know, that you women think are the dullest things in the world. And women are wonderful creatures, full of life and interest and everything. You know, men have a strength about them and have an ability to forgive more easily and to be more honest and open, honest and outward and so forth. And take things whammed at them without so much emotion. But they don't have quite that same life and sparkle about them either. There's something about a woman that has, she's more easily hurt, but she's more easily into the heights of glory and joy. And she's a wonderful creature involved with things of life and people, which is much more interesting than all the, you know, cables and electronic devices and all the other things. But nonetheless, these little wheels are clicking all the time. And there's more apt to be sending motives to people and what they're like and they see through and all of this. And it's it gets uncanny in how they can know things that the husbands don't know. Most husbands learn pretty fast that the wife can pick up all kinds of things that they don't know. That's why they're not very valuable to the husband in that. Because he kind of blunders along, doesn't see it, you know. But she notices all those little things. And he doesn't know what all these little things along the way. But she's wrong sometimes, too. When she is positive, she's wrong. See? And it's easy to fall into that thing where you think you have that extra special discernment from God, and you know what that person's thinking, and you know why they did what they did. I've had so many cases come to my attention where people who know absolutely, positively, and they can name me the proofs, and they're wrong in every single thing. They completely misfigured it. This sensitivity, God has checked me about you, sister, and he's checked me on that person over there, and he says about this, and he's revealed to me, and I know with God that discernment so forth, you can be wrong as wrong can be. I have a number of people checked about me spiritually, too. I feel. God's revealed, and God checks them to me spiritually and says, oh, not that person. Keep away from him, see. He's trouble. He's dynamite, see. And then God reveals to other people that puts the assurance in them that God has sent me here. See, God working, God's really confused, isn't he? Well, that's people are confused. Discernment of spirit is to discern lying spirits. Discernment of spirit is to discern whether there's an evil spirit or the spirit of the Lord. Discern whether that is whether inside of that person there is an evil spirit that he's parading as either God, religious spirit of God. Discernment of spirit is not to discern attitudes in people. So we think I get the spirit of discernment. And I know that person's attitudes. He's kind of a spirit. He's gotten his attitude and so forth. Maybe they're on discerning spirits. Maybe it's discerning attitudes. That's not the discerning of spirits. And they discern troublemakers. But that's not the discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is discerning of spirits. To uncover that which is leading into deception. To make a difference. God revealed to me one day in discernment of spirits. I was in that room and I was talking to a couple. This person had come in and fallen in love with one of our young girls here. And he had her buffaloed and thinking that he loved Jesus the same as she did. And that person had been studying all kinds of mystical things. Mystical Jesuses and so forth. And that person, I began to ask questions, specific questions about that I knew that, and he was revealing himself as I was asking the questions that he did not belong to this company at all. And her eyes were big. She was getting amazed listening to her. She was right at the threshold of marriage, I mean about one day away. And she was amazed to hear this person here who believed just exactly like she did, to find out he believed a million miles different. Then all of a sudden, the thing began to turn, and things began to get cloudier and more confusing. It wasn't quite so clear. Now, you say, well, you can understand that. You could see it yourself and make that decision that something was happening with a lying spirit in it, but that isn't what happened. God made it so clear to me that person had a lying spirit. And he said, well, who do you think I am? He said, I'm against sin. I believe in Jesus. He said, what do you think I serve? And I said, you serve the devil. I said, the Jesus you serve is not the Jesus I serve. And you have a lying spirit in you. Before he left the place, he told her that he had four spirits in him. And the next day, he cast this lying spirit out of it in our home. And God filled him the Holy Ghost as soon as he got rid of it. And he admitted it before he did. God revealed that to me. The sin of the spirits is not revealing somebody's bad attitude. And somebody's a troublemaker. Revelations and checks are often, the so-called are often wrong, people have. Strong feelings are not necessarily indicative that God has given you a revelation. As a matter of fact, revelation generally is not accompanied with strong feelings. But it has real strong, I just feel that so strong. Well, then you better keep it right there. I feel it strong. Generally, revelations are the other way. Revelations are usually a positive knowledge without emotion. Exactly the opposite of what people go by for revelation. They feel that thing so burning in them, they feel that thing so strong, that it must be of God. They sit down in the congregation, music is, songs are going forth and forth, glorifying the Lord, testimonies. They feel something in their heart and it wells up and spills over and they feel it bubbling and boiling over, you know. And all of a sudden, they feel that God has revealed to them and that they should come up to this platform. Now, maybe they should. Maybe they should because they've got something to share. And they feel the anointing of God. And they feel the blessing of God. And if they got a good head on their shoulders, it'll be edifying. And if they got a good head on their shoulders, good natural discernment, and spiritual discernment as far as in spiritual areas, it'll be in the right place. But that does not mean God revealed to them to come out. The revelations, and I know God has given me revelations. Before I became a pastor, I operated in a different realm. And I'm still operating partially in that other realm. But I'm in a new realm that I never experienced. And God did reveal things and show me things and so forth, but it was a completely different level. When God makes me to know something, I know it. I know it as well as I know my name. I know the name of this church. But it's just like that. You just know it. A person will know, and men of God who've had discernment, these things, know that Ananias, you're lying against the Holy Ghost. That person is of the devil, you're a witch, and you're a sorcerer, and you brought into this church to do that job. They're not feeling this thing, tearing them up, and they're not feeling them tremendous. See, heavy suspicions will keep a heavy emotion. You're suspicious, and fear will grip you, and you feel that thing so strong, you can hardly stand it. And you have these great feelings. Now, it's true that when God gives you knowledge, it may stir emotion. But generally, it's without that, it isn't that type of a thing that's building. So many people that feel things about people, they say, it's them feeling it. And they may be right. But it comes through a lot of natural discernments and suspicions and wondering and being able to see, maybe know that person, insights into that, and all of this. Now, they're all spiritual tests without knowledge. They're all. There are times God will check you. And you will feel and this time it is emotion now because there's no knowledge involved. And it'll be so strong. And you have the slightest idea where you even feel it. You just know. But generally, that'll be given to a leader who has the responsibility of making the decision. Not everybody in the congregation. Although there will be times when a person will come up to a place in a platform, for example, and he'll be a deceiver. And it may run everybody's spirit cold. So your spirit won't bear witness with it. And you will know by the spirit it is not of God. It doesn't necessarily have to be a one person discerning where everybody else is blind. There is that natural thing in the spirit of God that will bear witness to something or will not bear witness and will be grieved. But there's a lot of neutral cases when you don't know. And there are a lot of cases when you don't know, but if people are going to great troubled areas in their life and they're going through confusion and they're going through wrestlings and strivings and fear of things, that they will feel things, and that is the most dangerous area to work this kind of discernment in. If you are untroubled, unruffled, clear-headed, open and objective, and then you get that kind of a strong check, it's worth paying attention to. But if you're the type that's always getting feelings about people and things, and a lot of them are not wrong, right, or if you are going, if you have a great fear of anybody else, then you get a fear of somebody, and then be careful about making a judgment. Or if you have great fear and troubles and confusions and your lessons and so forth, you may be in a negative, if you're in a negative attitude, be careful about exercising and believing that that check is of the Lord, because you're in a place right now where you have that spirit of negativeness immediately anyway. That should not exist when you're making that discernment, that decision. Be very careful, and then if you do feel these things, you should inform the pastor and those that are in charge. And about it, it may not be your responsibility to act. Be careful about telling others, too. If you feel that God's checked you against somebody out there, we should not be moving out in that ministry, don't get up and say, God showed me this, God showed me. Be careful about that. Even if you're a leader, be careful about that. And solicit the mind of others before you program them. Once you program them, they're going to feel the same thing you do. You know, you can go to 10 people and program them all about your fear, and every one of them will have the same revelation you do to get through programming them. Be careful about telling others. This is such a dangerous area. You say, well, you're putting the whole thing. Well, this is the very thing that a church can run completely amok on this very point. It's the most dangerous area for people to be feeling everything about everybody else. Generally, it's not running that way. Careful about basing decisions on this thing alone. If you get something like this, it should be used to investigate, not to judge. God's checked you about somebody? Good. Now that is a path to start. That is if you're in a place of leadership and you're out in the city, you're out in an outreach, a group of you, and God has checked against going there. So that is something to investigate now about somebody coming in to the church here. God's checked us about having somebody in. God admits, check me about that, but there's something wrong. I believe that person's a false prophet. Okay, we'll check it out. Let's find out every place else he's been. Let's check with everybody else and see what his status is and so forth and find out what's going on with this person. It leads you to go. But if somebody gets a revelation that man is not a man of God, and so we say, okay, that's it. We may be missing God's man because the devil doesn't want him here. And he put in some suspicious soul or somebody who's negative or fearful or some problem. Keep you away from the very person that God wants. You know, there are not a few people that have been checked against coming here to this church and to this Bible college. Quite a lot of them. And they have believed it to be the Spirit of the Lord. They have felt checked about coming here. And God has given other people revelations and discernment about them coming here. And another girl has given a girl in here. She said, God has revealed to you a vision of this girl leaving this assembly and coming out of this bondage here. See? So we need to be careful because God leads some people here. A lot of people have been led here by the Lord. It's a strange thing. God's leading some and he's leading some away, see? Don't trust yourself alone if you don't have to. There are times you have to, but if there's other people, you see, don't trust yourself alone. Revelations are to reveal or make known, not to act blindly upon them. Although there are times when you may have to, for your own life, you may have to act upon what you definitely feel God's given you, if it's not contrary to the Word, and if it's not contrary to principles, and if it's not contrary to the government of God, and if it won't put you in jeopardy. There are some things you can say, you know, I just feel, Brother Rod in this outreach, you know, and a couple of us in the motorhome outreach, we just feel that. We just don't feel right about going to that place. We don't know why. We're praying about it. Just something just checks us. We don't have to go to it. So you don't have to. Well, we're not sure, so we're going to go anyway. You don't jeopardize yourself. I'm so cold. So you don't go. You haven't really jeopardized. But there are some decisions that put you in tremendous jeopardy if you do it. I mean, we need to be more careful in those areas. And if it doesn't sweep others with you, it's one thing to say, I feel this, and I've got to go by these convictions. It's another thing to say, I feel it, and you're going to all have to go, and you sweep other people with you because you feel it, and they therefore be hinged upon your feelings and going with you is a more dangerous area. So go slow in this area. And leaders, don't go out on a limb on this. It's safer to go by positive knowledge and to use these revelations and feelings and checks and so forth for warning flags to investigate, get the heads together, pray about. I'm just saying this because it's so easy to feel like you know things about people. It's so easy to feel like you really know things about people, and you feel that it must be of God. I just know what's inside them. I know the reason why they, what makes them tick, and all of that. Almost everybody has that. I think if I would ask you, almost everybody would raise their hand that they have that about other people. I mean, you just feel that you can just about psychoanalyze people, and that's a lot of it is the gift of psychoanalysis. That's right. That's the truth. There are lots of people doing spiritual psychoanalysis under the guise of revelation of the Spirit. It's widespread throughout spiritual Christianity today. It really is. Because we all feel like we know so many things about people inside and what makes them tick and various things. And so we used to say, these are things beyond my knowledge. That's right. They're beyond your knowledge. They're in the realms of suspicion and assumption. Many times, that's true. I know what I'm talking about. I don't know if this bothers anybody or not, but I do know what I'm talking about. This is really true. And if you've had to wade through about 15, 20 years of it, you would know it a lot better yourself, and you'd be a lot more careful about it and in telling other people to do it too. There are people that went around with their mind wide open. Now let's see, what revelation are you giving today, Lord? Now what gift am I going to operate? Let's see now, there are a lot of people doing that. A lot of them. Step out by faith. I'm going to exercise this one right now, and it's terrible. But I didn't get very far. One question. Here's another one. See if I can take it. I'm going to try. My husband and I are of a different opinion on a particular subject concerning what the character and the personality are, how they differ. You've got 5 minutes yet, so just stay right where you are. We dismiss the mothers with the children after 5 minutes. How they differ and what things God can and will change in people and what things he won't. I have heard that God does not change your personality. He says God does not change your character, but he does change your personality. We feel that it would help to know these things in relation to our marriage, as it would be frustrating to believe God to change things in one another and then never see them change because God won't change those particular areas. Some examples would be interest in certain areas, not in others, stubbornness, negativeness, shyness, interest in people, talents, impetuousness, unfriendliness, and so forth. What is the difference between accepting one another as they are and not accepting that they will stay that way, not being willing to accept them as they are, in other words, yet knowing some things do not change, signed by both husband and wife. Now, character is that distinctive distinctive qualities that you have, or the distinctive traits you have, make up your character, those characteristics, those particular qualities. The personality is the expression of the total person. That's your personality, the expression of your total person. Webster's Dictionary defines personality as, personality is the totality of a person's characteristics. The totality of a person's characteristics. In other words, the personality is the expression of a person's character. So when they were saying, the difference, personality and character are almost exactly the same. One's the reflection of the other. So that's where the difficulty came in, is trying to separate something that's almost inseparable. Now, let's talk about the things that God will and won't change. It's not generally a matter of God changing. See, people have, this is a widespread misconception that God just comes down and changes your personality, changes your character traits. Just if you pray about it, he'll change him. He's faithful, praise God. But that isn't how it works, because that violates the very basis of God's whole free moral agentship. It violates the law that God has put in, what you reap, you shall sow, you shall reap. God isn't just around changing personalities and characters. He doesn't just do that arbitrarily, even if you prayed for hours. It's done on another basis. Let's look at it a moment. And this is not lack of faith in God. It's just understanding how God operates. A lot of people, they spend hours, months, years asking God to change the personality. Say, well, can a person's personality change? Absolutely. It's changing all the time. Your personality of sinners are changing all the time. Some of the child teachers would tell you that a person's personality is molded and set time he's four. That's a lie or misunderstanding. A person's character, personality has changed from the day he dies. Your personality is always going in evolution of change. And it can be dramatically changed through certain things. Decisions of the will. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, your personality didn't just change because Jesus came into your life. You made decisions to turn your back on things and walk in new ways. Now let's look at this a moment. Let's take interest in certain areas and not in others. Well, God changed your interest in things. You say, well, God changed my interest. God didn't just come down and just change your interest. What happened is you set your eyes on different things. You were looking out at the world and you saw something here and you had faith in it and you believed that it would be a new life and a better life. Therefore, you took your heart out of this thing and your interest, and you took it around and you put it into this. Even though you didn't know what it was too much, by faith. And you switching your interest and begin to focus on something else and quit focusing on this, begin to find a change in your life and your very interests. Now, God does deliver you from some bondages that you're in, some chains that come down and breaks them that fast. You have no more interest in swearing or cigarettes from that moment on, just that fast. But that's not a change of your personality. That was a bondage. Trap the devil has you. Now, an interest on things depends on where your heart is centered. And where your heart is centered depends on where you're focusing, what you're doing. You can begin to do something, you begin to develop a love for this thing because you're constantly feeding on it, whether it's food or anything. You constantly go down there to the showroom and drive that snazzy automobile and keep looking at the brochures, and you begin to find your interest in a new car heightening. Women keep looking at that store window for that particular dress, and your interest for that will begin building. And when you find out, and you begin thinking about that vacation you're going on, and it gets stronger and stronger. But when you find out you can't go, and you once accept it in your mind, and you find out you cannot have that dress, and you once accept it, your interest just drops about like that. You quit focusing on it. I'm going to talk a few more minutes where the others go of you. If you don't mind, and if you do, I'll talk anyway. I want to finish this question. I think it's only reasonable. Let's talk about the stubbornness in a person. Will God change your stubbornness? No. He won't just come down and change your stubbornness. Take your stubbornness away. He didn't just come down and take your stubbornness away. Stubbornness is a decision of the will. And God doesn't manipulate your will. And if you're stubborn, however, and you pray, God, take away this stubbornness, but you have to be willing to have that stubbornness gone. And if you become willing, that is you changing your will so that you are no longer unwilling, but that you decide that you will be willing if God will give you his grace and strength along the way and help you. And yes, you can find out that you're not so stubborn as you used to be. And because you have made the decision and have trusted God in it. Not that you just said, look, take my way stubbornness down. He came down, took away your stubbornness. Now you're not stubborn. It doesn't work that way. If you persist in a decision of stubbornness in your mind, all your prayers to no avail. And you make up your mind you're not going to be stubborn, and you open in your heart, then all of a sudden your will is changed by you have decided to change your will, and God will help you in that area. He didn't help you by doing it for you. He helps you by giving you grace. He helps you by as you are faithful to call on him, he's faithful to tug on your spirit by his spirit until you begin to pray, and in your prayer you're becoming more willing. You're saying, Lord, and as you begin to make decisions, I will not do that. Lord, I will. You begin strengthening your decisions. And in that time, and as you begin to move in the spirit, it becomes so wonderful to you. And God is faithful to draw you up into the spirit until you begin to feel so wonderful that you have less interest in that and you want to be more pliable. God's work is pulling you by the Spirit, and that in turn will change your mind on what you want, and you're finding things changing. It doesn't just come down and change your stubbornness, see. Negativeness. Well, if you're negative and you pray, will God be faithful to take the negatives away? No. God didn't just come and take negativeness away. Negativeness is a lack of faith. Or it's a bad attitude. One of the two, or both. And if you've got that attitude, the only way to get that attitude is to hate the attitude. Come to a decision where you are against it and ask God to help you and begin to move in the spirit, which is contrary to that carnal attitude, until the spirit begins to be more important to you, and you begin to see things you never saw in God, and He will give you understanding and light in these areas, and He will make you to see what kind of a person you've been. If you pray, He will do those things. He will shine light on you. He will show you. He will show you how wonderful He is. He will love you. He will draw you. He will woo you. But He won't take the other away, that negativeness. It will fall away as you begin to move in the things of the Spirit and don't want it anymore. So your attitudes will change. And your unbelief will be replaced as you begin to see God moved. These things happen. God moves in a certain way, and then this thing is overturned. That's what I'm saying. Let's take shyness. Well, God gave me boldness to take away my shyness. We see, the shyness is one of the behavioral characteristics, all right. Little tiny children are born, as they start to grow up, one of them will be just very shy. The other will be very impetuous, bold. I mean, it's a characteristic of the person. And a shy person will always be more shy. But shyness will disappear with maturity, for one thing. As you get more mature, begin to exercise more decisions of your own, begin to learn to stand up for yourself, get to a place where you're not willing to let everybody else run your life, be forced into society where you're talking with people and giving class reports and forcing yourself to exercise faith to give testimonies and force yourself to witness even though there's fear there, shyness will disappear. Young girls that are shy, see that same girl 20 years later, she won't be near as shy, whether she's a Christian or not, just by the society she comes in contact with. But over and above that, when that person becomes anointed, now that shyness disappears during the anointing. When you're anointed, you know it's powerful within. It's God coming forth through you, and you don't have to rely on how you feel, people think about it, and so forth. You don't even care what people think. You're under the power of the Lord, and now that shyness is going. And as you begin to feel yourself under the power, doing things you cannot do, even in between the anointings, you are becoming less shy because you have had the experience of hearing yourself, feeling yourself, and doing things you can't do. It isn't a matter of God to take the shyness away. He will give you boldness when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That boldness comes because of the anointing of God. It's not just taking your personality and remolding the clay so that you are now, by nature, a bold person, see? But timid people under the Spirit can do fantastically bold things. And if you're timid, you're timid. But the timidity will grow as time develops. And you can develop into a person who can be quite outward. In the world, they can teach people, too, you know, who are very backward and shy, by training, to theatrical, be, you know, on platforms, do things, you know, and be able to face people. They can train people that way, too. Interest in people. Does God just give you an interest in people if you pray? No, it isn't quite like that. Interest in people comes because of involvement. If you're a loner, you don't have much interest in people. When you begin to see the necessity of being in the body of Christ and of working with people and getting out of your hole and begin to get friends, and you get your heart involved with people, you will begin to develop an interest in people. See? And you may have certain hang-ups that are on your way, too, problem areas. And God may work on you in those problem areas. When they're removed, then you will automatically have more of an interest in people. There are certain things holding you back, certain fears and frustrations and feelings against people and doubts and shyness and other things that will hurt you. But God isn't just taking, you know, that way and making you interested in people all of a sudden like that. He can give you love for people, but you've got to open up to people, too, so He can work on that. And in talents. Now, talents are natural. God gives you, they're God-given. God, the part of, you're born with artistic talent, musical talents, and so forth. You're born with that. From an early age, you start displaying certain talents and certain abilities, of athletic abilities. You've got better coordination. You've got better balance. You've got quicker nerve response, muscle response, the nerves. And your equilibrium is good. And you've got the strength of your in body, and so forth, and natural feel for things. Talents are God-given, but anybody can develop talents. Human beings can do fantastic things if they work on it long enough. People can stand on one finger I've seen pictures of people standing on one finger. I think I've even seen people standing on one finger. People, they walk wires high above, you know. They ride bicycles across wires. They juggle all kinds of things. You've seen them. They do fantastic things. Constant practice. People have got a lot. Any talent can be really developed. You may not be a musical, but if you work hard enough on it, if you're at the best music school for 10 years and you're not musical, you're going to be able to do a lot of things you would never be able to do. And if you're not autistic, you can be trained to do a lot of things, see. You'll never be like the person who's got that natural. You'll never be quite like him, provided he has the same training. And you're never going to be quite like this athlete. You know, I don't care. You can work all your life, and you'll never get to be as good as boxer as Joe Louis was, or Cassius Clay. If you don't have those certain qualities, you'll plateau no matter how much training you get. And you'll never be the same artist. But anybody can develop talents. And does God just give you talents? Now, this is one area that God does sometimes come down and all of a sudden just move in a talent in your area because it's not part of your personality. It's not a part of your personality. It isn't a behavioral characteristic. And being separate from that, there are times when God will take a talent and loose it and magnify it or something, and all of a sudden you'll be able to do things. But the Spirit of the Lord is acting upon it. That's one area that's a little different than the others, like different than shyness, for example, and so forth. Impetuousness is another thing that is part of your behavioral characteristic. One little kid, he's all over the pantry and in the shelf, he's everywhere. He's an explorer, see? And he's impetuous. You can hardly hold him down. His feet are skidding all this, going like this all the time. The other kid would just sit there and play. I mean, it's in people. They're different. Impetuousness can be overcome by learning patience, by being sat down enough time, by having to teach you to stand in line, no, you're not, hold on, take it easy, you know. I mean, it can be slowed down in life. And by some bumps and wrong things you do, you know, you can learn. And God will help it, too, in spiritual areas, but through spiritual life and learning to, say you're an impetuous person, you give your heart to the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord, in beginning to lead you and guide you in your heart, can steady you until you're becoming less impetuous. And as you're making mistakes and having to submit and God is giving you understanding, you can see, so, but it doesn't matter him just coming down and changing your personality like that, no. And unfriendliness involves like stubbornness with people. So be unfriendly because there's fear there, or there's negativeness, or some reason you're unfriendly. You don't have a personality of being unfriendly. Nobody's got behavior characteristics being unfriendly. That comes, you may be shy, but unfriendliness comes because either you're shy or you mistrust them, or they're different than you are, or you're suspicious, or you're jealous, or something. There's the fear, or there's something there, or a number of things that causes you to be unfriendly. And to find out what they are, pray about it. So you can always pray about what's natural. Because God will always help you in your decisions. He'll always work on you in these other areas of interplay that will help and make vital differences in what you do. Because you're not going to solve all these problems by yourself. But it isn't just a matter of him solving them while you do nothing. It's the fact that you say, yes, Lord, begin to move in the Spirit, trust him, make decisions, trust him, help, and begin to walk in him and realize you need to be kind, you need to read one another, and begin to exercise these things, even if they're difficult, and these things will grow, and you'll grow into that life, and God will help you. That's where we are, not just changing certain things. And to answer the last point of it, willingness to accept the person as he is. Listen, you marry somebody, you better be willing to accept them like you marry him. And not going to marry him, and we're going to... Well, some wild women are that way, particularly, and some men, too. They're going to marry somebody... And they have a whole shop planned for them. As soon as get them in, they put them in the lathe and begin turning them, trim them down a bit and change them. And don't marry them unless you want them that way. God will work on them, and you at the same time. But you're going to have to. You live with what you buy, you know. And be willing, by the grace of God, to overlook things like God overlooked it in you. Be big and overlook. That's one thing that will help a marriage is quit trying to change the other person so much. Pray for them, be big, be tolerant, love them, be kind, make allowances for them, you be sweet, and sweetness will bounce back. And God will take care of them, and they will grow. But when you get that spirit of changing somebody, then your eyes get all clouded. clouded up. You can't see your own fault. All you can see is all the faults. And the more you see the faults, the more you dislike them, you're falling out of love. But see the sweetness, and you'll stay in love. God bless you.